Amen. Thank you, Dr. Beal. Well, I sense a tremendously festive spirit here today for chapel. The first clue was that Dr. Robertson was directing the orchestra with a candy cane. I mean, some orchestra leaders use batons, but ours use the candy cane. And then I look out there and I see all of you already are on Christmas break. Your bodies haven't left, but everything else is gone, right? The motors are running in the parking lot. I know all of that. But Dr. Beal said this would be a good time for a two-hour sermon. I thought I could go one better than that and emulate the Apostle Paul. I can do two-thirds of what he did in that sermon when he preached halfway through the night. I can put people to sleep, and I can talk a long time. I just haven't yet been able to raise anybody from the dead. But we could try it and see if it works. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 27. Job, chapter 27. You're probably thinking immediately, this doesn't sound like a Christmas sermon. No, it's a Christmas break sermon. In Job chapter 27, Job is in the process of making a fairly long speech that started in chapter 26 and goes through chapter 31. You know, most of the book is back and forth between him and his friends, but he decides he wants to platform for a while. And so in not the middle, but in this lengthy dissertation, we find these words in chapter 27. Let's start reading at verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. When I read these verses, a thought jumps out to me, and that's this. You must practice determined self-discipline in order to stay right with God. Now, look at some words that Job used here that tell us how determined he was to demonstrate his dedication to God. In verse 3, he says, all the while my breath is in me. And then in verse 5, he says, till I die. In verse 6, he says, I will not let it go. And so long as I live. All those phrases indicate an absolute determination to demonstrate his dedication to God. Now, in Job's case, he was going through some awful circumstances. Things worse than any of us have ever experienced, probably worse than all of us put together. You mention an area of life, and Job was suffering in that area. Whereas he had been the wealthiest man in the East, he suddenly lost all of his possessions in a matter of moments as the servants came and told him about the losses of all his thousands of animals. He went from being wealthy to broke just in a matter of minutes. And then the really bad news came when the last messenger came and said, all 10 of your adult children have just died. I can't imagine how that must have hurt to hear news like that. And then it kept on and on. You know that Job had some incredible physical problems. He had sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That means he couldn't stand up, sit down, lie down, or be in any physical position without putting pressure on those incredibly painful boils. In other words, there was never a waking moment when he was not in pain. Chapter 5 tells us that he longed for sleep in the daytime. He couldn't wait till night when he could go to bed, but at night when he went to bed, he couldn't sleep. And he lay there in bed wishing the sun would come up so he could get out of bed. And when he did doze off, he had nightmares. Sometimes when we go through difficulties, we say, well, at least I've got my family. Job didn't have his family. Children were all dead. His wife was there, but not a great spiritual encouragement to him. If we give her the benefit of the doubt, she really gave him some terrible advice. That's the good thing we could say about her. We might be wasting time trying to guess what her motive was, but she gave him terrible advice. We know that much. Sometimes you say, well, at least I've got my friends to count on. And Job's friends were only friends for those 7 days that they sat and mourned with him. When they opened their mouths, they were no longer functioning as friends. You say, well, at least I go to my pastor, get counsel from him. But Job didn't have a pastor to go to. He didn't have a local church family to console him. He didn't have a Bible to read. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But he had a determination to stay right with God. You know, I think there's some very important lessons about the book of Job. One is, bad things happen to good people. Another is that the circumstances of life do not make us backslide. Sometimes we blame what this person said or what that person did or what terrible thing happened and say, that's why I turned my back on God. None of that is an honest representation. Job went through worse things than any of us ever have gone through, and he stayed right with God. But it didn't happen by accident. There was a determination that Job made that he was going to stay right with God no matter what happened. You know, he even thought it was God who was afflicting him. See, Job wasn't in on that conversation in heaven between God and Satan when God gave Satan permission to afflict Job. Job didn't know. In this chapter that we read, he says in verse 2, as God liveth who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, he thought all of his pain was coming from God. And yet he did not say, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I'm never going to serve him again. In fact, the key verse of the whole book is chapter 13, verse 15, where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I believe that the victory that Job demonstrated, and by the way, he had victory without deliverance. Sometimes we hear testimonies, boy, I had a terrible problem and God delivered me out of it. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a wonderful thing to hear. But Job had spiritual victory without deliverance. While he was still in the midst of all the pain, all the heartache, all the disappointment, he had a determination to stay right with God. And I want to speak to you today about the determination of dedication. Because sometimes we say, I've dedicated my life to the Lord, and those are good words to use. But without a determination, the dedication is going to be empty. Again, the words that Job used demonstrated that he was absolutely determined to stay right with God no matter what happened. For as long as he had breath in his body, for as long as he lived, he was going to hold fast to that which was right and not let it go. And he gives some specifics in these verses that we read, some areas of his life in which he was absolutely determined to do right. He speaks of, in verse 4, my lips and also my tongue. There he's talking about his conversation. And then in verse 5, he says, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And there he's talking about his conduct. In verse 6, when he says, my righteousness I hold fast, he's talking about his character. And then when he says in verse 6, my heart shall not reproach me, he's talking about his conscience. I think these are some important areas of life in which every single one of us needs to determine that we're going to stay right with God. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. May your spirit challenge us. And may we accept the challenge. And help each of us, Father, to show that we mean business when we say we've yielded to God. Give us that kind of determination, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Some of you may be saying, but Brother Surrett, Christmas break isn't a time of pain and agony and torture and torment. It's fun and games and going to travel and be with relatives and loved ones, and we're going to have presents, and we're going to sing Christmas carols, and we're going to see beautiful decorations. We're going to have a wonderful time. What has that got to do with Job's life? Let me tell you this. The children of Israel had their hardest time living for God when things were going well. You know, when they were in Egypt, in slavery, they cried out to God by reason of their bondage. God delivered them. He took them through the wilderness. And by the way, his plan, I think, was 2 years to have them in the promised land. They got to Kadesh Barnea 2 years after they left Egypt. But they believed the majority report, didn't want to go in and all that. Spent 38 more years in the wilderness, unnecessarily, I think. But nevertheless, they got into Canaan land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and all those wonderful things that God had promised them were being accomplished, and everything was going great. And then, in time of prosperity, they're no longer crying out to God. In time of prosperity, they slipped into idolatry. And God had to bring them down. And Israel's history is just like that. When they were down and realized they were down, then they looked to God and he lifted them up. But when they got up, they fell back down spiritually. I believe one of the hardest times for human beings to live for God is when everything is going great. Because we forget what fervent prayer is all about. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But when do we pray most fervently? It's not when we're in the peak of health and we've got money in our pockets and only fun things are happening in our lives. We pray fervently when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, when something's going wrong, when we don't know what to do, which direction to go. Then we learn how to really pray. What I'm saying is, when you go home for Christmas break, a time of ease, when you want to sleep in, and I'm not preaching against sleeping in, okay? I will probably do my share. And when you eat those Christmas cookies and drink that hot chocolate and listen to those beautiful carols and look at the beautiful displays, Christmas lights, I love all of that. But sometimes in those times of ease, we let up on our devotions. We get out of our regular schedule of meeting with God, and pretty soon it becomes more important to meet with people and not God. And as we're enjoying all those things, it's very easy for us to backslide. And without the determination of dedication, that's exactly what's going to happen in these next couple of weeks. I believe this is very important. Whether your life is horrible as Job's was, or whether it's wonderful as you anticipate it will be this week, in either case, Satan is going to try to talk you out of walking with God, and he's going to try to talk you into listening to him. Without a determination, we're going to fail. Without a decision ahead of time, we're going to fail spiritually. And I'd like to just look at these four areas that Job spoke of that describe the dedication, the determination of his dedication to God. Because I believe these are very important areas for us to emulate as well. First of all, you notice he says in verse 4, my lips, and he also said, my tongue. He's talking about his conversation, his speech. Now, we know that the word conversation is used in the New Testament to describe your whole manner of life. But here, he's obviously talking about the talking part of it, right? Okay. My lips, my tongue. He's talking about his speech. Do you know that our tongues betray what's in our hearts? Out of the mouth, it's come that which is in the heart. If you listen to a person talk long enough, you'll know what's in his heart. You know, Hollywood will tell you lots of lies. Okay? All these movies will tell you the real meaning of Christmas, and it's different in every story. It might be restoring the faith of some little child in Santa Claus, the real meaning of Christmas. So let's raise our champagne glasses and toast to the real meaning of Christmas. You know, Santa Claus isn't real. You're in college, it's about time, okay? When our youngest daughter was 4 years old, we were going through a store at the check stand. It was in December, almost Christmas time. And the cashier looked at our four-year-old daughter and said, what's Santa Claus going to bring you for Christmas? And she said, he's of the devil. And she was right. That was a little embarrassing to us, but it was true. But the world will tell you all kinds of lies, that reindeer can fly, fat men can come down chimneys. None of that's true, okay? But the lips of believers ought to produce something different from what comes out of the lips of the world. We understand why people tell lies. They're of their father, the devil, okay? He's a liar, and he's the father of it. So we understand why unsaved people don't know the truth, don't speak the truth. But you and I who know Jesus Christ ought to be speaking the truth. Your lips, your tongue, ought to be used in these next few weeks to tell people the real meaning of Christmas. Has nothing to do with Santa Claus. Has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And our lips ought to express that our hearts believe that. And instead of allowing our lips to become the tools of Satan to injure or to wound or to gossip against someone, our lips ought to magnify our Creator who made them. Job was absolutely determined that he was going to guard his conversation. He's going to be careful what he said. That he spoke the truth, that he spoke it in love, that he did not speak wickedness and those things that would harm or injure. You know, we're told that in the book of Philippians, that to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Corrupt communication isn't necessarily just dirty four-letter words, although it would include that. That's corrupt communication. But anything that hurts is corrupt communication. What should come out of our mouths instead is that which edifies, that which ministers grace unto the hearers. You know, we ought to talk to people better than they deserve to be spoken to, because that's ministering grace. That's the way God talks to us, isn't it? When he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Isn't he speaking to us better than we deserve to be spoken to? That's what grace is all about. We have to have a determination that our conversation is going to honor God. Without that determination, it won't happen. But the speech of godly people should always honor God. It's a hard thing to control the tongue. Book of James tells us that. Our flesh can't do it. The default setting on the human being is to sin. Something's got to be changed in order for us to not sin, and that is for us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, who can control our tongues. But it's going to take some determination. Say, the devil is not going to use my tongue, but God is going to use my tongue. So first of all, in conversation, Job had that great determination. And then he says in verse 5, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Now, when you and I think of integrity, we think of honesty. And that is a part of integrity. But really, this is a bigger word in the Hebrew language, and it's used two other times about Job. The word actually means moral wholeness or completeness. It covers a gamut of conduct. It's not just honesty, as important as honesty is, but it covers really all of conduct, being whole morally. When Job was afflicted, his wife said, "Do you still maintain your integrity?" It's as if you're suffering, how can you possibly be right with God? Well, it is possible to be right with God when you're suffering. And God himself asserted that about Job when he was speaking to Satan, saying, "You've afflicted him, yet he still maintains his integrity, his conduct." You know, adverse circumstances do not justify moral weakness. And neither do joyous circumstances. Think about how the world deals with great delight and great sorrow. Suppose there is a big athletic event like the World Cup or the Super Bowl. Let's make it the Super Bowl because World Cup happens elsewhere. We Americans call it soccer. But let's think about the Super Bowl. The city that wins, their team wins the Super Bowl, and so they celebrate all night by their drinking, and they're having a great time, and they have happy hour after happy hour, hours on end. And they're celebrating, they're committing all kinds of sins sometimes, and maybe they get a little carried away and turn over a few automobiles or light fires to buildings or whatever. But they're celebrating because their team won the Super Bowl. So what's happening in the city where they lost the Super Bowl? They're drowning their sorrows in the same thing that the others are finding happy hour with. Okay, you know. And they're so depressed that they're out on the streets rioting and looting and burning, you know. It doesn't make a difference whether you're down or up. It's just an excuse to sin. And what I'm saying is, in Job's case, it were horrible circumstances. In our case, we're looking forward to some wonderful circumstances. But in either case, Satan is going to be after us. And we have to be alert to that. It takes determined self-discipline to maintain moral purity. If you don't have standards, convictions implanted in your heart before temptation comes, then I will guarantee you, you will fail when temptation comes. Don't decide what kind of moral standards you're going to withhold when you're in the midst of moral temptation. Decide ahead of time where you're going to stand, how you're going to behave, how you're going to honor God. Make sure ahead of time those convictions are ingrained in you and you're determined to not give in. By the grace of God, you can be victorious then. But it's not going to happen by default. Because again, the default setting on the human being is to sin. So Job was concerned about his conversation and his conduct. And then he talks about his character. In verse 6, he said, "My righteousness I hold fast." And this word righteousness, this Hebrew word, literally means ethically right as a reflection of the character of God. You see, your character is what you do characteristically. Your character is what you are. What you do comes as a result of what you are. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. Why do godly people emerge victorious? Because they're godly people. That's their character. Their character is a reflection of God's character. And that's possible for every one of us. Not that it's the result of our great efforts and self-reformation. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you think Jesus Christ is capable of living the victorious Christian life? Absolutely. So then, if he's in control of me, why can't I live the victorious Christian life? But again, that will not happen by default. You'll perhaps be exposed to some friends back in your hometown who may want to entice you to do things that you know dishonor God. You've got to make up your mind ahead of time. It's not going to happen. Those are not your friends who are enticing you to do wrong. Those are your enemies in disguise. Anyone who would try to encourage you to disobey God and experience the conviction and the misery and the guilt and all of the defeat that comes as a result, anybody who wants you to live that way is not your friend. But you need to determine ahead of time that your character, what you are, is going to be a reflection of who God is. And that's not likely to happen if you don't open your Bible for the next 2 weeks. If you skip your devotions, miss out on your time with God because your friends are going to the mall and you want to go with them, and you overslept, so you don't have time to meet with God. That's a formula for disaster. And without a determination ahead of time, you're going to fail. It takes a determined self-discipline to remain ethically right in character. Again, I'm only emphasizing your aspect of it, but you can't do it without God in control of your life. But God won't force you to live victoriously. Just like He doesn't force unsaved people to get saved, He doesn't force Christians to live victoriously. He gives us the opportunities to make choices. And some people choose to live in defeat, and some people choose to live in victory. And that's the difference. It's not that God is choosing favorites. When Job was thinking about his righteousness, he said, "I hold it fast. I'm clinging to it as tightly as I can. It's that important to me." That's what he's saying. Is righteous character that important to you? That no matter who you're with, no matter where you go, you're going to reflect the character of God? You need to make that kind of determination ahead of time, before the circumstances arise that tempt you to do otherwise. If you're going to treasure righteousness, your values have to be right. If you're going to say righteousness is that important to me, a godly character is that important to me, your values are going to have to be in agreement with God's Word. You're going to have your mind saturated with God's way of viewing things instead of the devil's way. And how can you go day after day without being in God's Word, without pouring out your heart in prayer to Him, and still be able to think God's thoughts? It's not going to happen. So he talked about his conversation, his conduct, and his character. And finally, don't you love it when preachers say finally? Especially just before you leave for Christmas break. Okay, I want to remind you that Paul said finally in the book of Philippians, he's only halfway through. But in the last part of verse 6, he says, "My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." You know, the heart is used in the Scripture to talk about the innermost or immaterial part of man. Sometimes it's in our understanding of things. Sometimes it has to do with our emotions. In this case, it has to do with our conscience. And here's why I know that. When your heart reproaches you, you have a guilty conscience. And Job's determination was, "My heart will not reproach me as long as I live." Now, what was he saying? He was saying, "I want to live in such a way that I don't have to drag a guilty conscience around with me everywhere I go." You know, your parents won't go with you everywhere you go. The dean of students won't go with you everywhere you go. Your pastor won't go with you everywhere you go. But your conscience will. What a miserable way it is to live with a guilty conscience. I don't know why people choose to be unhappy, but I've made that choice numerous times, I'm afraid. Shame to admit. A guilty conscience, terrible thing to have, to live with. You get up in the morning, men, and shave. Okay, I assume that some of you are doing that already. If not, wait a while, okay? But you got to look in the mirror to do that. And when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Yeah, well, besides that. What's looking back at you when you look in the mirror? Somebody who could be respected, or somebody who's a phony? Your conscience will give you the answer to that. You know, one of the blessings of being saved is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently. Sometimes that's not fun because He also heightens our conscience. And we feel guilty about things unsaved people never feel guilty about. I should have left a track back there and I failed to do that. Unsaved people don't worry about that. I should have spoken a word for Christ. Unsaved people don't feel bad about not doing that. When you live for God, He heightens your conscience and you're keenly aware of things that otherwise your flesh would not even want to admit about yourself. Not always pleasant, but it's always helpful if we listen to it. Kind of like going to the dentist. Not always pleasant, but it's at least supposed to be always helpful. Okay. But it'd be terrible to go through life with a conscience that's nagging at us. A conscience that always says, you're wrong, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite, you know better. That'd be a terrible way to live, wouldn't it? Job was absolutely determined that he wasn't going to have that kind of conscience. He said, my heart is not going to reproach me as long as I live. Well, how can you avoid that? You know, in your computer, you can erase your history, but that doesn't erase your conscience. How can you have a clear conscience? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get a clear conscience. And then determine to live in such a way that you're not defiling that conscience once it's been cleansed. But all of this is not going to happen by default. It takes a determined self-discipline to maintain a clear conscience. Whether it's your conversation, conduct, character, or conscience, we're going to have to decide ahead of time. We're going to obey God and let Him have control. You're facing a time, I know you're excited about it. I know you're looking forward to it. I know that if the Lord is willing, there'll be some wonderful things in the next few weeks. But if you're not extremely careful, it could be spiritually harmful. Whatever progress you've made growing in the Lord, you can see it all go backwards if you're not careful. I think perhaps there's some of you today, when we sing an invitation song, who ought to come, get on your knees, and talk to God, and determine to let Him control you in these areas of your life. I don't mean to say it in such a way that everybody ought to come forward, but if everybody did, that'd be wonderful. I do think whether you come forward or not, you must determine to maintain a right relationship with God. Let's bow for prayer. Just before I pray, Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just like to ask this. How many of you would say, Brother Surratt, God has convicted my heart. I know I need to make this kind of dedication right now. And I need to keep it. And I need to determine I'm not going to miss my walk with God. I'm going to make my relationship to Him more important than any other relationship. I'm especially going to focus on these next few weeks when I'm away from the rules and away from this norm, this way of life here. I want to determine right now that I'm going to demonstrate my dedication to God and live victoriously as He enables me. I wonder if there might be some of you say, Brother Surratt, please pray for me. God is speaking to my heart in that way. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to pray. And then we'll sing a song of invitation. And maybe you need to come and settle that for sure. But it's going to take a determined dedication to be victorious. Father in heaven, help us to not allow the circumstances of life, the ups and downs of emotional activity, to determine our walk with You. I pray, Father, that You'd bless all of these who've lifted their hands. Lord, we all need to make this kind of determination. And I pray that You'd be glorified as we do so, and that You'd help us to be victorious. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.